I told a story last week, and those of you that were here last week will have to forgive me for telling it again, but I think it illustrates a point so well, and it's something that we're trying to establish in this body. The story is told about a man who got up one Sunday morning and told his wife, "I don't feel like going to church today." You remember this, Hannah? "I just don't feel like going to church today." And she said, "Well, you've got to go." His wife said that to him. "You've got to go." And the husband said, "You give me one good reason why I should go to church today." And she said, "Well, you're the pastor." Now, that would be funny to me if it weren't so much the attitude that we all have. That somehow, if the pastor were to miss, that would be unforgivable. And yet, it's amazing how we call ourselves body. Are you listening to me? Did somebody say, "Oh, me"? But sometimes we don't realize how we fit together. And I asked the question last week, and I'll ask it again this week. How would your time of preparation been different this week for this morning if you had the same responsibility to the body? I'm getting somewhere, do you hear me? I'm getting somewhere. If your level of responsibility to the body were the same as the pastor's level of responsibility, how many of you would honestly tell me that sometimes in your own way of thinking, you have thought, "Well, if I didn't happen to show up someplace or didn't happen to be someplace, nobody would really miss me because, after all, I'm not doing anything"? Have you ever thought that? You see, there are many that do. They think this, and they also think, "Well, there's other things that are more important, and so therefore the body..." Now listen, we're talking about... This is the reason I'm bringing this up. We're talking about that we are a body. Say body. What part of your body would you give up? What? A middle toe. You would. And you know, that would probably be maybe, you know. But think about it. Even the middle toe. You know, I just gave up a little skin on my nose the other day. And I can tell you right now, it wasn't fun. Just a little skin on my nose. You ever heard that old saying, "It's no skin off my nose"? You never heard that saying? Yeah. Somebody's trying to tell, "It doesn't matter to me." They say, "It's no skin off my nose." Well, I can tell you right now, when you get skin off your nose, you recognize it, you know. Yeah. The lady in Toys R Us, when I walked in there, said, "You ought to see your face." You ever tell a little kid that and watch them try to see their face? No, it's not fun to lose anything. Really, I mean, if you had your druthers, you'd rather not lose anything, wouldn't you? And that's the way the body of Christ is. And Jesus is fixing a body. He's preparing a body. He is head over a body that the Bible tells us will come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the body is going to become. And that all the members are going to have mutual care for all of the other members. All of the other members are going to be accountable to us, and we're going to be accountable to them. Think of this. Does it make sense to you that it really isn't funny just because the guy was the pastor and he said he didn't feel like going? And yet how many times do we do that kind of thing? You know, I guess probably there have been times in my life that I've been that way, thinking, "Well, it doesn't really make any difference. I'm only a middle toe." But you know, really, there's no part. They take people's tonsils out systematically. They used to do a lot of it when I was a kid. Why? You have a sore throat two or three times a winter while you were losing your tonsils. You know, that just about happened. And if you got a bellyache and it lasted for a while, a lot of people lost their appendix. How many of you think that those are members that are absolutely useless? Doctors will tell you they are. Doctors, some doctors will actually tell you that the appendix was a part of evolution that we hadn't caught up to yet. But you know, we know our God, and He doeth all things well. Amen? And so it is with us. So it is with us. Each one of us. In our sometimes seemingly insignificant function, we begin to think of ourselves as unimportant, and we think, if only I were an whatever, you name it. But you know, it's not really true that the only part of the body that matters is the part that speaks. There's so much more to this body. So much power. And 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body." Every little bitty atom of you, every little bitty part of you is significant and valuable and precious to the body. Say, "I am valuable to the body." Say, "I'm vital. I'm a vital organ. The body can't get by without me. I rob the body if I don't function." That puts pressure on us, doesn't it? And yet, God doesn't expect you to be anything in the body that He hasn't set into motion. And so the 18th verse says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." God set us. Say, "God set me in the body. It pleases Him." That's right. We please Him. And because we please Him, because He designed you to be what you are. Amen. He designed you to function in a specific way, and He gave you gifts. Grace. Remember, charis is grace. Charisma is gift. You're a gift to the body. You're a gift to the body. Have you ever thought what a terrible thing it would be to lose a thumb? I can tell you right now, this side of my hand has been so sore for over, what has it been now? 3 weeks. About 3 weeks. And it's just now, finally, the sensitivity in that. I must have gouged it deep enough that it just kept some nerves. But oh, man. I mean, that's not a thumb, and that's not even a part you use a lot, you know. And you can, if you're careful, stay off of it. But you know what? I think I hit that at least 10 times every day. Really? It's very valuable, very vital, very important. Not just for judo chops. You know what I'm saying? It's important for so many things. You wouldn't believe how many times you're using that part of your body. It's a God-ordained place that we have. A corresponding grace has been given to that part to function well in that way. Fingertips have a corresponding grace of a fingernail. Have you ever thought of that? Can you? I see. Did you knock one off?
Almost.
Oh. Painful, right? My poor dad, I still remember him. Boy, he was a farmer. You know, I don't remember very many times in my life when my dad didn't have a black fingernail. He almost always had one of them black or another, you know. But you know what? They'd protected, but boy, I'll tell you what. Now, that's a valuable part of the body, isn't it? But you're glad you got them. So we're talking about finding our place. That's what we've been looking at. Let's find it. Let's find out just where we fit. Some of you have a good idea. Some of you know. And some of you, if you really think about it, you know just where you fit in. You know when you really feel like you're comfortable. And I'm not talking about comfortable being at ease. See, there's a different kind of comfort. There's a comfort that's at ease, and that's dangerous. But there's that comfort where you just know it's kind of like when you get a good fitting shoe and you put your foot in and you say, yeah, that's it, right? That's the place. That's where it feels good. And you fit that same way. Some places you fit. That's obviously, you know, Chris fits in behind a keyboard and a microphone. She just has that. Colleen has that vocal ability. And, you know, there's giftings there, but I can tell you right now that's not all of them. You've got other giftings. You've got other things. There's other giftings that go on in you that are coming forth and to better the body, to build the body, to encourage the body. We find that a lot of these things come to us by desires, what we really deeply desire to be a part of, what we desire to do. And, you know, I can tell you right now, some people have a desire to speak, and very honestly, it's God-given. You know, they may not have a pulpit yet, but it's very clear when they stand and speak that, you know, they would fit. Amen? And there's other people that kind of see that, and they think, oh, man, that'd be nice. But, you know, when they stand, I can tell you right now, they know right away, that's not a true desire. They just don't feel it. They just don't have it. I remember having to give an address in my high school graduation. Had to give an address, and I remember dreading giving that address. I just really dreaded it. I really didn't want to do it. And it was just the idea, you know, that I was going to have to be up there, number one, in a dress. Didn't like those things, you know, a cap and a gown. And then I was going to have to be speaking into a microphone. And boy, it's amazing how you can really tell. Some people just hate microphones. They just hate microphones. Well, bless God, you know, just think what we can do with a microphone. I mean, you can pick up my voice today, and my voice can literally go around the world because of this little microphone. Some people like to hold them. Some people, you know, Daniel, when he was here, he didn't want this kind. He wanted the kind you hold in your hand. And so when you go to the Philippines, you always have to be holding one. I don't like that particularly, but nevertheless, you can tell. But as I got up to give that address that night, I remember as I stepped up there behind that podium to give that address, and I looked out and I saw the crowd and I opened my mouth, all of a sudden I was at home. Do you know what I'm saying? I was at home. Now, I had a written speech that night, much different than what I do now. But, you know, that speech had become, it came out of me in the first place. And even though it was written down, it was very easy for me to leave the page, if you understand what I'm saying. And you get a feeling sometimes that you just have people with you when you talk. You can tell. And by the way, a pastor can really tell those that are taking it in and those that ain't. I know ain't's not a good word, but it just fits there. You can just tell. Some people just aren't with you. But there are some people, man, I'll tell you what, you can just tell. They just pull it out of you, and it's just where you belong. Well, see, that I wouldn't have necessarily thought that was the desire I would have had. But when I think back on it, it all pointed to that. And all of the things that God did in my associations through my life, did you know we are set to be born at a certain time according to the Scripture? The Bible says we've been set in certain boundaries, certain places, not just in the body, but the time when we're born. We could have been born in the 1700s, but we weren't. But I believe there's no accident. We were born right now to certain parents, and they had a certain effect upon us. Their upbringing had a certain thing to do with us. They endowed us with certain genetic gifts. Amen? And I believe we're where we belong. I believe God set us here. What do you say? God set us here. Right. We're set. We're set. And we're growing in what we're doing. Now, we've got a problem. See, you know, once we know about these things, it's not enough just to know that that's the truth. Then we've got to take some steps. And a lot of people don't like this. In fact, the great sovereignty teachers really hate to hear anybody say, we're going to cooperate with God. You know, it's not about you cooperating with God. God will be God and God will do what He wants to do and you can't do anything about it. But that's not true. There are some things God has set in motion that nobody's going to do anything about. But when it comes to us, He said, choose you this day. You need to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember Elijah said that? Choose. And God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, you choose life or you choose death. You choose my way of doing things or you do it your own way, right? And that is clearly life or death. That's the way it comes out. But we find that, you know, there are certain things we can change. In the story about Paul and Barnabas in the church at Antioch is one of them. And we're going to go back through this quickly today, and hopefully I won't keep you too long on this. In fact, we started this last week, but I feel it's necessary to just cover it. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we see here Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the first one name, and Saul is the second one name. And they were in the church at Antioch, and what does it say that their offices were in that church? We're told in the verse. What is it, Becky?
Prophets and teachers.
Prophets and teachers. So we know that Saul, and you remember Saul's story. You remember how he was on the road to Damascus and God spoke to him and the bright light shined to him. And this same Saul is who we're talking about here, who later is called Paul because of where he goes, I believe, more than anything else. I believe when he was back in Israel, they still called him Shaul. That's what I believe. I don't think they ever started calling him Paulos, which is what the Greeks called him when he was there. It's just happens to be kind of like Paul is in the United States, he's Paul. If he was in Mexico, he'd be Paulos, right? And if he went back to Israel, they'd probably call him Shaul. You know, that's probably what they'd call him. And it doesn't mean anything different. It's just the name. We call Jesus Yeshua because we believe that's what his Hebrew name is. We also call him Jesus because that's come to be common in this country. And we're not against any of them. But I just want you to see that about. But Saul, or Paul, had, after he was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that he began to study and equip himself. In fact, he said, I studied for 3 years with a great teacher in the desert. Well, who was that? Wasn't Moses. He studied with the Holy Spirit, didn't he? The Holy Spirit taught Paul. And he tells us later on, he says, I don't believe that I've come behind in anything. But he said, when I got a little further along in my understanding and my ministry, I went to Jerusalem just to confirm things with them. That's all he did. And he said, and they didn't add anything to my understanding of things. Well, if you know anything about him, you know that he wrote 2/3 to 3/4 of what is called the newer or renewed covenant, the New Testament. He wrote those things, and how did he write them? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're scripture. They're scripture. He wrote those. But at this time, he has been a recent time out of Damascus and out of his teaching, and now he's in the church in Antioch. And he is either a teacher or a prophet. We can't tell for sure which. He could have been both. It's possible that he could have been a teacher and a prophet. But he is now in this place. But God says to the church as they're gathered praying, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. Say that with me. Separate me. Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to notice he says, I have called them. Were they called before? I say, were they called before? Yeah, the calling was long before. But the calling is even changing or growing a little bit in what they see. Because they've already been called to be teachers, right? Or teachers and prophets, or prophets. That's their calling. They're working in the church in that way. See, we don't have an understanding like that because somehow we've gotten so westernized. We have these great, big, long And that's one of the reasons we built this one off wide like this instead of long, because I could be standing up here speaking back to you, and we could have this picture of a pagan temple. And that's kind of what the front end of churches looks like. It's like a pagan temple rather than like a synagogue. You know, it's got that, and everybody is way down the road there, and their role has mentally become to sit and listen. And especially if you're a woman. You see, for a woman, she was either supposed to be on one side or the other, or back up in a high place in the back, and she was supposed to keep silence in the church. Why was that? Well, you've hit upon something. Women were not educated very much, number one, because of the same kind of false understanding. We better find out who the they refers to, huh? They were off. All right, so you see, you know, there was this attitude that only certain people had the ability to teach others. It doesn't look like a body at all, does it? It looks like an ant colony. Right? Not even a good ant colony, because a lot of the people in the congregation don't even work. Am I right? But you see, God's saying, I've got a body, and I want you to see it like a body that functions. I want you to see how that when you walk, your hands don't even think about it, but they move. They coordinate with it. You get a gait, right? You've got a certain way of doing things. There's just certain things you do. You can stop. You can bend down. Think of all of the processes that just took place for me to bend down there. Think of everything that was involved in that. It's a lot different than that picture we get. But you see, Saul and Barnabas were already operating within a body in an earlier church before the Roman influence took over. See, this Greco-Roman influence, I believe, has messed us up a lot. In fact, I even believe, and you can write this down or not, but I even believe a lot of the things that are taught about the Greek New Testament in the tenses. I just finished reading the New Testament last year from one of the foremost Greek scholars that ever lived, and his name is Wiest. Some of you may have heard of the Wiest translation. He did complete word studies. I certainly honor him for the great work that he did. But something becomes very clear as you read through a text that comes out of the Greek, that it's extremely cumbersome to read. Wasn't it? I would read that and Henrietta try to follow along in the Aramaic text. And it wasn't easy, was it? It was very difficult. The Aramaic text, of course, comes more out of a Hebrew-like. The Peshitta text comes out of the Syriac language, part of that language group. So it's very close to Hebrew. But the point was that, you know, we have added some things in. Let me give you an example of one of them. And I know you've all heard this. The Amplified Bible does this. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, knock." Well, it actually says, "Ask." Seek and knock. Well, when that came over into the Greek, it got this term, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. I don't believe that's a fact. I honestly do not believe that's what it's saying, except that I believe that the teaching of the perpetuity of it, if you will, the continuing part of this, is in the believing area, not in the repetition of asking. In fact, I believe true faith will get to the place where it can ask and not have to ask again, but just say thank you. And so I believe some harm has been done in the Greco-Roman teaching. And there's a lot of this. If you just saw it, you would see that the original churches weren't like what our churches are today, because our churches now have started to be fashioned after Roman Catholic churches. Even the most Protestant churches still have that same area up in the front that's elevated and different. It looks like an altar. Came out of pagan religions. And, you know, maybe there's no harm in it except for the attitudes that develop. And the attitudes that are developed are the ones I'm talking about. Well, the pastor has to come. He's the pastor. But I'm just a big toe. Yeah, but you'll cause the church to be lame. You know, just think about it. You know, even without that one toe, you're going to have a limp, aren't you? There's a problem. Things are going to not be the way they should be. And so we need to get ourselves free from these thoughts. God says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. Separate them unto me. Separate. Say the word separate. 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 See, what we need to understand is that this separation is a work and a process. Sometimes we get the idea that, because we read about it in a few chapters, that Paul one day was persecuting Christians, the next day he was getting filled with the Holy Spirit, getting his sight back, and then the next day he was let down out of a basket, and the next day, you know, here he is, he's on the mission field, right? Well, it didn't happen like that. We know that it happened over a period of about 13 years. Time. So he didn't start out at the final destination that he was called to. And neither will you. And we shouldn't think it's strange. And we shouldn't get in a hurry. And we shouldn't get upset. And so what we've tried to do is we've tried to change this process with educational advances. If I can just educate myself faster, I can get into it. Well, some things don't come through education. Some things aren't so much through education, they're more through perspiration, right? It takes time. It takes time. And so we need to understand that. And we need to see that these guys started out, but they're developing. Can you see that? There's a development going on. There's a big development. Galatians 1:15, Paul kind of explains this a little bit to us. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Well, that was the first separation in his calling. He had to be separated from his mother's womb, didn't he? "And called me by what?" He called me by his what? By his grace. So you see, the equipping that's going on there involves grace, doesn't it? He said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." To reveal his son in me. I want you to get this image. That when you begin to move in the call of God on your life, that's what's happening. God's revealing his son in you. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, he was the whole body of Christ, wasn't he? I said, wasn't he? He was the whole body. But when he went off into heaven, the Bible tells us he's no longer the whole body, he's the head. And we are the body. And do you remember he told us, don't even start what I'm calling you to do. Don't even begin ministry. Don't even think about it until what? Until you be endued with power from on high. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Now, people, I've got to tell you, we need to stress this more. There's too many people nowadays. We've got all of these, and please don't think I'm mad at them. I'm not. But I want to tell you, we've got all these community churches that are softening this. Many of their pastors are spirit-filled people, but they know that when you start talking about tongues, you're going to lose some. That's right. But I've got to tell you something, that's in the Bible. And Jesus said, don't even start. Don't even think to start until you be endued with power from on high. Somebody said, oh, but don't you see, that's just being born again. Henrietta shaking her head. I know I'm on the right track. It's not just being born again. No. You see, after they were born again, after he had breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost in the new birth, it was after that he told them, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. So we don't even start, but people are just bypassing that part and trying to substitute other things for it. They're substituting other things. We try to substitute education. Tape series. Right? But we can't do it. We can't substitute. We've got to go in the way that he told us to. He said, don't even start until you receive this. And so when you receive power, so Paul, we read, was baptized with the Holy Spirit when Ananias came and laid his hands on him, and he received his sight. There fell like scales from his eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Now, it didn't say he spoke in tongues in that particular section, and yet in 1 Corinthians, when he writes his letter, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I would that you all spake with tongues, he says. I'd rather that you prophesy in the assembly, though. That's what he said. So you see, we've got to look at these things. He says, God called me from my, he separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace, and he's revealing his son in me. Did that get stronger as he went along? Yeah, sure. It got stronger. What was God separating him to? The work of the apostle. And he and Barnabas went out then doing that. He said, but when he told me that he was going to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I thought that was powerful, because I can't tell you how many times somebody gets a word from the Lord like that and then goes and asks someone else what they think about it. It's not time.
It made no sense, because no. Of who he was.
That's right.
What he had done.
That's right.
It's that foolish thing.
God takes the foolish.
That's right. And uses it to confound the wise.
Absolutely. If you and I were going to take Paul and put him into ministry, we would have definitely put him into a Bible school for Jews. Because he was better trained in Torah than any of them. Peter was a fisherman. He became the voice to the Jews that were scattered. I believe he spent a lot of time in Babylon, according to what I read. See, the Catholics want you to believe he went to Rome. But there's no evidence Peter ever went to Rome. And when he writes his letters, he writes to those in Babylon. Did you ever think of that? Somebody said, oh yeah, but that was just spiritual. Was it? Or have you been fed another line? Watch out whose commentary you read. Read the Word, and you might find you'll get a completely different viewpoint. Amen? So he was separated, but he said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go ask the pastor. No, this came through as a word from apostles, from other prophets. And he received the word. But you know, if you know anything about the way the Holy Spirit leads, if he told Jane, if I were to speak today and tell Jane something that was from the Spirit of God, I can tell you right now, God would have already been dealing with her about that. And she shouldn't receive it unless it finds a resting place in her spirit that is confirmed by what God's already been talking to her about. See, this is where people go astray. You know, we got people calling other people into ministry. Well, if you're going to go into ministry at somebody else's call, you better be sure you take them with you, because you may not have money to get back, right? You may need their help. But if you know that God did it, and that call is a confirmation to your spirit, then praise God. You know that's what you're supposed to do. And God uses words like that. But you watch the words. Watch these supernatural words. You don't believe some of the words I've heard. In fact, we just heard a story I'm not going to say who from, but of one person that had really gotten off. Somebody's spirit-filled, somebody's listening to the word, and yet they've gotten way off listening to somebody else. And they recognize, they can see where they went off, but they couldn't see it before. And that was because, you might just mark this down. Anytime somebody tells you, I'm a prophet and I really hear from God. Or they like to have people going around saying, now this is someone you should really pay attention to. They're prophets. They're a prophet. Somebody came to Brother Hagin one time and said, there's a prophetess in this town and you need to go see her before you hold meetings here. And he said, why should I go see her? The Lord told me to come here and hold a meeting here. Well, she's a prophetess in this town, and if you don't go see her, she might just put a curse on you. He says, you go tell her I said I double dog dare you to put a curse on me. You have to know Brother Hagin to have understood that one. That's a little Texas for you. I double dog dare you. So the point that I'm making is this. We don't listen to other people unless it's confirmed in our heart. Somebody tell you, thus saith the Lord, man, it better find a resting place. That's why God said even prophecies. When you're sitting listening to prophecies, those sitting around should discern those prophecies. If they be from God, if they're not from God, they should be judged. That means that someone should speak up and say, well, this part doesn't line up. I've had to judge my own before. That's right. Ought to be a confirmation, not something coming out of left field to you. See, old Sun Myung Moon, he tells people who to marry. Did you know that? And marries them thousands at a time. That's right. That's not the way God wants things done. Paul said in Romans 1:1, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostles, separated unto the gospel. So we see this word, separated, separated, separated. But you see, part of what God does is sets it in motion, but then he tells people to complete it, complete that separation. I've separated them to this, I've called them to this, now separate yourself to it. Right? Now, let's just take this. Let's just say you were specially talented as an athlete. How many of you here are pretty good athletes? Well, that doesn't include me. I went out for everything and I sat the bench more than just about anybody you know. I wasn't a great athlete. And you know, I can tell you right now that, you know, I probably wasn't called to be an athlete. It's one of those things I always desired to be, but it was not my major call. But somebody that has it, they have a lot of talent. You know, some people you can just tell by the way they move that they've just got talent. I've watched people, you know, they go out for anything and you can just kind of see it. It's just a natural. I played with guys like this, you know. They just kind of had natural. But you know what? That's not the end of it. Having that natural propensity and that call is not the end of it. If they're going to separate themselves to it, what are they going to do?
Practice and make it a way of life.
That's right. They're going to train. They're going to train. It's practice. Practice and train and discipline themselves to a certain discipline. And if you're going to run a marathon, you might be a great runner. You know, you might run around town, run around here all the time. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go out and run 26.4 miles, is that what it is? A marathon, 26 point something. You better train. And you better train and you better build up to it. Because I don't care how good your natural abilities are, there is a requirement to train. Can you see where I'm going with this? If God has called you to something in the body and you're to separate yourself unto it, what's he talking about? Giving yourself to it, right? Training in it. Training in it. If God called you to be a teacher, what might you do? What? You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You would find yourself, and I used to do this, you find yourself riding along in the car preaching and teaching. Wasn't anybody to hear me except the Holy Ghost. Really. I practiced that way. Preach to the chickens. And the cows. Did you ever preach to a cow? They never say amen, but once in a while they beller. You're practicing, you're training, you're feeling it on the inside. See, when you separate yourself to something, if you want to really be a good golfer, Dan's a pretty good golfer. He makes me look silly when I go out there. I hold him back. We get to go once a year. I go on Andrew's birthday once a year, or to celebrate Andrew's birthday. And unfortunately, Dan doesn't go too much more than that, but Dan's a pretty good golfer. But if you wanted to really be a good golfer, what would you do different?
Practice more.
You'd golf more, wouldn't you? And what would that require?
Time.
Which would require that you had to lay aside some other things. Now this is where it gets tricky. How many of you know that in the day in which we live, there are many things calling for our time? Many important things calling for our time. Now, I don't know that Dan feels called to be a professional golfer. I don't think he's probably going to join the senior tour anytime soon. But if he were going to, he would have to lay aside some things and spend much time golfing. studying golfing, learning the ins and outs of golfing. Sitting, watching it on TV, munching potato chips is not the way you study it. Running a marathon. You know, some people just have the natural physical ability and mechanics to be good runners, but, you know, if they're going to train for it, they're going to get their lungs trained. And they're going to do it, and they're going to build up, and they're going to build up, and they're going to build up. And so it has to be that way. And this is the key. We need to separate ourselves by the grace of God. Now, if you get all of these words in here and meditate on them, you'll see they're all significant. Separate yourself by the grace of God. You can't do it up by yourself. You know, this life we live is not just hard. It's impossible. If you can do it, it's not God. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we've got to come to the place where we separate ourselves unto by laying aside certain other things that we recognize. That's why Jesus said, he who loves father or mother or brother or sister more than me can't be my disciple. What was he saying? Was he truly saying you need to despise your relatives? No. Absolutely not. But he was saying this, that you can't put them first anymore. Listen, I love my children. I can't put them first. I have to put God first. It's a beautiful thing with God. When you really put him first, everything else falls in, doesn't it? When you really seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of the other things fall into place. You say, but I've got to take time to reach my own children. Sometimes you can't reach. In fact, we said this last week, I'll say it again today. Some of the hardest people you to reach may be your own family. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. But that doesn't mean that your family's hopeless. No. You continue to pray and believe for them, but God will have a way of doing things when you're not there. You may talk to them when you can. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it does any good at all. But God will talk to him when you can't. And you know what he'll do? He'll take somebody else that's sold out and somebody else that's separated under the call to minister to them when you can't do it. Can you turn loose enough to let him do that? Can you say, Lord, well, here's the other thing. I've got to be obedient then when other people's family comes around so that I can minister to them. Because I may be the one God's called to. Reach them. Everybody doesn't receive me. Hard, tough news, but it's a fact. And everybody won't receive your ministry, but some will. And those are the ones God will call you to if you'll listen. God's not going to spend a lot of time sending you to people that are going to cast stones at you. It does build character a little bit to find out that everybody doesn't speak well of you. But he's going to send you to people where you have the most effect because he sets you in the body as it hath pleased him. Amen? Amen. So what we're talking about here, if we talk about this picture of an athlete, and we could do a soldier would be another one we could look at. A soldier is someone that has to lay aside weights, doesn't he? He has to lay aside his, you know, Elvis was rich when he went into the service. You remember that? But Elvis didn't get to be rich in the service, did he? He had to live in the barracks. He had to eat from the mess hall. You understand what I'm saying? He was GI. What's GI mean? Government issue. That's what he was. And so, you know, although sure he did do some entertaining and stuff like that, still, you can get the point, can't you? You can be wealthy, but you got to leave those things aside. What belongs to you now is your pack and your duffel bag, right? What you wear. And everybody looks alike. It's all about what? Discipline. Everybody love that word? Say, oh, I love discipline. Oh, yeah, you liars too. We don't love discipline. In fact, the Bible says no chastening. And I want you to know something. Chastening is a disciplinary process. That's what discipline's about. In fact, so often when we talk about discipline, we think about some kind of punishment, don't we? It isn't necessarily punishment. And yet, I heard a fellow telling the other day, he said, you know, when he was in the service before Vietnam, he said they put them through such thing that actually one of the members in their squad died while they were in training. He died. He said they shouldn't have done to him what they did. He said they were so difficult and so demanding on them. And he said this one fellow had a club foot, and he said how he should have never gotten in the service, but he said it hampered his moving. And he said instead of them, you know, finding out medically what was wrong, he said they just beat him down and beat him down. And he said they'd tell everybody in the squad, if he didn't keep up, then as you go by him, smack him. And finally, this fella actually died. Well, you see, that's not right. We understand that's not right. But he said, I spoke to one of the DIs off duty one time, one of the drill instructors. Said I had an opportunity to speak to him. And he said, I went to him and I said, why in the world do you guys do this? Why do you bring us to a place where we just feel like we're nothing? And apparently, the fellow was able to talk to him without, you know, being a DI. And he said, you know, he said, you guys are 17 and 18 years old and we're going to send you into battle. He said, we're going to send you into a place where you need to know, number one, conditioning. Number two, you need to know how to carry out orders when it doesn't make any sense to you. He says, we've got to treat you this way because we only have a few weeks to do it. And he said, then you're going to be in battle. He said, I realized he was right about it. He said, now this other part was no good, but it just kind of pointed up how tough the training was. It's tough. And it's that way in the service. It's a discipline. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But afterward it produces what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Discipleship. What do you think is the primary role in most evangelical, or maybe I should say the primary vision of most evangelical churches? If you could only pick one thing, there's more than one, but if you could only pick one thing, a central thing, what is our primary goal in most evangelical churches? Get people saved. Get people saved. Would it surprise you to know that that's not what Jesus told us to do? What did he tell us, Paul? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? And he said, you're supposed to make disciples. Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. This is Torah. Did you know that? Teaching them, Torah teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. In Luke 6:40, in the New American Standard Bible, Jesus said, a pupil's not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, does that sound like a convert? No, it sounds like a disciple. See, he didn't tell us to make converts. Let me quickly add that we know that you can't go to heaven without being converted. You must be born again. We understand that. But why didn't Jesus say, go out and get everybody born again?
That's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it.
That's the beginning of it. And unfortunately, many times, it is the end of it. You know, Billy Graham made, and I can't remember the statistics, probably shouldn't bring it up, but he made a statement one time years ago about people. In fact, he quit calling them converts even, called them inquirers. Those who came to inquire. But he made a, it seemed to me like it was 15% of the ones that came that he felt would follow through, follow on to know the Lord. Well, you know, he had tremendous results, and I wouldn't take anything away, and I don't think he was taking anything away. He was sowing seeds. Many, many seeds were sown, and I love him. I think he's a tremendous man of God. But the point is, we haven't been doing what he told us to do. I made mention last week about Paul, that I think that that's exactly the way he ministers with people. Is that right, Becky? Paul is a discipler. And the first thing that Paul does to disciple, and you tell me if I'm wrong, Paul, is not to ask somebody, are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know the four spiritual laws? You don't, do you? Now see, I see Paul as a soul winner, but I see him more as a discipler. And I believe this is where we've missed it. And part of the reason we've missed it is because we're a drive-up window society. We want to get it done quickly with the least inconvenience to us possible. I heard Andrew Womack say the other day that he actually, after he was married, wanted to bring someone into his home to live with him so he could disciple him. He said, now it didn't work out to do it just that way, but he said, I did spend hours and hours and days and weeks and months with this person. I discipled him. And I got to thinking about this, and I began to see this as the way it needs to be with us in our training and separation to the call of God. Something needs to change. We can't just be converts. See, converts, just somebody that believes. Now, see, I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that have just been converted, but never, ever get to the first start, to the beginning of their called ministry. You believe that? See, I can't take away from what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I'm not going to take away from that. I believe they are. Now, we could talk a while about some of the things that draw people back, and we find out that, you know, as Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, that some of the seed just falls along the wayside and the birds eat it up before it ever gets a chance. But some people receive it with joy. And because they have no root in them, when persecution comes, it dries up. Other people, because they allow the cares of this life and the love of money and other things to enter in, they become unfruitful. So I don't know about how all that fits in 100%, and thank God I don't have to judge it. But I'm aware that there's some dangers and pitfalls. Do you see them? What I'm concerned about is that people enter in and become what God has called them to be. And see, I believe this is my call. In fact, probably every teacher knows this, that what we're doing is discipling. I'm discipling. That's my job, is to disciple. I don't have to go fast. That's why I don't mind taking a series 18 or 19 weeks. Do you know that by the time you sit with me for 5 years, if you were to come twice a week for 5 years, that you would have a Bible school level of education? And the reason for that is that I go through a scope and sequence of studies. There are things that I believe we need. We go through foundational teaching around here. We go through different areas of teaching. There's not just one area. Even though I am a word of faith preacher, you'll find out that everything I talk about is not just, you know, your confession. But it'll all enter in and be part of it. And so I believe you can get that. But you see, what's happened, because churches have become primarily places where we try to get people converted, there hasn't been any place for people to get discipled. And what should be happening is that the people who go forth right out of these local assemblies should be discipling one-on-one, one-on-ten, whatever they've got an opportunity to do. Because I can only disciple so many, right? Just the ones that will come hear me. Jesus spent most of his ministry on 12 people, didn't he? Now we know that's not all, because he also had 70 disciples that he sent out also. But we also know that there was a time when it got down to 12 again, it looks like. When he said, you have to drink my blood and eat my body. A bunch of them left. He had some back sets too, didn't he? The Bible says to teach and disciple. That word in the Greek is mathetuo. To become a pupil, to enroll as a scholar, to be disciplined, to instruct, to teach. I believe that's my call. I believe that's the commandment that I'm following. I'm not just making converts. I made a statement a while back that if people will come and sit here for three weeks and sit and listen to the Word of God, even if I don't have a specific salvation message, that they will come to the place where they'll want to be born again. How much more when you take someone and sit down with them and begin to... What do they begin to see in you? First of all, they see your way of life. Way before you start preaching to them. They see the way you live. One of the things that's said that the rabbis say is that we're supposed to teach Torah, and if we must, talk a little. If you know many rabbis, you know that they talk a lot, right? But that's kind of the way we're supposed to teach the gospel, is the way we live. Mickey could probably give us some insight on that from being around Paul and Paige. That you saw more of what they were before you ever really heard their message or understood it, right? I believe it's important. I believe people, many conversions occur as people are naturally being alongside someone who just lives the gospel. And then one day they finally say, you know, there's something going on here. Tell me about what this is that makes you different. I want to know what it is. You know when the time's right. And then, you know, conversion is just such a wonderful but almost natural thing. It's a supernatural thing, but it just flows naturally. You know what I'm saying? Systematically teach them. Show them the scope and sequence of the gospel. The local congregations, I believe, are in the plan of God to get this done. But most local congregations, really, what we stress is soul winning. Go door to door and give them tracts and do this. Well, I'm going to tell you, you get some results. But I really want something where it's high productivity. Do you want that? A lot of fruit. I want a lot of fruit. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go to a tomato plant and only find two or three tomatoes on it. Do you? I don't like to go to a fruit tree and only find a dozen peaches on it. I want to see them loaded. Amen? I believe God wants us to bear much fruit. Do you believe that? I believe that Bible schools have sprung up to take the place of where the local churches weren't doing their job. Did you ever think about that? This Jim Zirkle I was talking about made a statement years ago that I remember. He said, I would much rather find someone to work in my ministry who has been faithful in a local congregation than any of the kids that come out of Bible schools. Now, I'm not saying anything against Bible schools. They've been filling a need. But think about this. Somebody that's truly been discipled in a local congregation and learned faithfulness in that place was more valuable to this missionary than, he said, any of the Bible school children he had, or young people that he had taken out into the field with him. Terry Mize told a story years ago. He used to go into Mexico a lot. I don't know if any of you know Terry Mize. If you've never read his book, I think it was called More Than Conquerors, wasn't it? No, that's Meltari. But anyhow, he tells all kinds of neat stories about going down to Mexico, people trying to rob him and stuff. But he'd go down there and he said, when I went down there, he said, I put on work clothes and went to work. He said, I left my suit behind. And he said, I would be building platforms to have crusades or have people come in for teaching. And he said, three young men came from a well-known Bible school. And he said, they all had their three-piece suits on. And he said, they walked up and he said, they stopped there for a second. He said, as far as they knew, all I spoke was Spanish, but they stopped there. And he said, I finally noticed and said, can I help you? And they said, yes, we're here to help the Reverend Terry Mize with his ministry. He says, you want to help the Reverend Terry Mize, do you? And they said, yeah. And they said, he said, get out of those clothes and get some overalls on and get a hammer and come help me. He says, that's what I'm doing right now. Well, they didn't even recognize him as a minister, you see. But really, the ministry is right down where the rubber meets the road. And that's what he was looking for, too, was people who had learned faithfulness. Failure to separate to the call comes, I believe, from the attitude that we can take it or leave it. When it's handy, we can be a part of the body. When it's not handy, the body will just have to do without us. You understand what I'm saying? Think about it now. I want to pick and choose my curriculums. How many of you have ever heard the term charismatics? You know what a charismatic is? A charismatic is one who believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. A charismatic is one that comes out of that group that goes from place to place depending on what's being taught at a certain time. They go so they have, what do the Bible call those? Itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to be stirred up. They don't, especially don't want to be pressed. How many of you know no chastening? Didn't I say this before? No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. But that is the mechanics of discipleship. Is to press us. To chasten us. To have us stop and say, you know what? I realize that's not my way of thinking. That's not the way I've been acting. That's not what I've been doing. Is this against grace? Am I putting you in bondage? Of course not. It's just a matter of deciding, am I what God called me to be, and am I going to fulfill that? Or am I going to just have my own agenda, my own way of doing things? Isn't that what Jesus taught about so much when he talked about the kingdom of God? He said the kingdom of God, that's God's way of doing things, is different than the kingdom of man. And so as we look at these things, we have to go back and remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22:14. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God called some that he never intended to put into something? What do you think about the call of God? If God called you, was he serious? So if we're not chosen, what's the reason? Not using the grace that's given you, or just a failure to say yes. Everybody say, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes. They don't give themselves to the call. They don't separate themselves to the call and the corresponding graces that go with it. If we don't do that, you know, you never have to do it. And I really believe that a majority of Christians never enter the first phase of their calling. Now, that sounds harsh. Maybe it even makes me sound snobbish about it, but I don't mean it to be that way at all. I just believe, from what I've watched in the church, that most Christians never begin to fulfill what God called them to be because of the attitude that we build into people. Just sit there and be good, say amen once in a while, and smile at me and nod, but I don't want anything else out of you. Is an attitude of many preachers, and I don't have that attitude. I want you to take over. I just want to be sure it's the Holy Spirit when you do. Are you with me? That's the way I want to see it done. Romans 12:6 said, God in His kindness, this is God's words translation, GWT. God in His kindness gave each of us different gifts. If your gift is speaking God's words, make sure that what you say agrees with the Christian faith. If your gift is serving, then devote yourself. Say that with me. Devote yourself. What does that mean? If you devote yourself to something, what do? Committed. What? Committed. You're committed.
It becomes your way of life. It's you're devoted. It's every area and every aspect.
That's right. That's right. It takes over everything. It's what we call giving our life to the call. Giving our life. What did Jesus say? He who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and for the kingdom of God will gain it. That's what we're talking about. Devotion. Devote yourself. Devote yourself. If your gift is serving, then devote yourself. And by the way, serving is ministry. We know that, don't we? A lot of ministers, a lot of Christians, I heard Keith Moore say the other day, we don't have ministry groups here because of that Christian religious misunderstanding about ministry groups. We call them service groups. Maybe that's good. Because a lot of people do have the attitude, if I'm in ministry, I need a three-piece suit. I need to look a certain way. I need to be the boss. No, no. We're talking about, as Jesus said, he that's the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. If it's teaching, he said, if your gift is teaching, then devote yourself to teaching. What are you going to do? I'm going to study. I'm going to learn what the Word of God says about everything that I can. I want the full scope of what, I want the full gospel. Amen? Amen. So you have to make your calling and election sure. Isn't that what Peter said? Make your calling and election sure. Devote yourself. Separate yourself unto. He says if it's encouraging others, then devote yourself to giving encouragement. If it's sharing, then be generous. And if it's leadership, lead enthusiastically. If it's helping people in need, then help them cheerfully. And I thought, do all heartily as unto God. When you do something heartily, how do you do it? With your whole heart. With all there is within you, you're going to be doing it. Athletes, soldiers, how about farmers? Same way. A good farmer, man, I'll tell you what, they're devoted fellows. Devoted people. I can tell you some stories about farming and the process and how long it takes to get a crop. Oh, it's a year-long process. And they never stop. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example of believers. Isn't that what we were talking about? Be an example of the believers. In word, what you say. In conversation, we think of that as what you say, but what is that in the old English conversation? That's your manner of living. In your manner of living. In conversation. In charity. What's that? In your love. In spirit. In faith. In purity. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. You got to do it. You know, there's no shortcut on this deal. No. You know, somebody said, man, I've read through the whole Bible in a year. Well, now that's good. That's good. That's great. But don't ever think you finished. Right? You just keep going and going and going and going and going. I remember asking my granddad one time, have you read through the whole Bible? Oh, yeah. Have you read through it more than once? Oh, yeah. How many times? I have no idea. I just keep reading all the time in the Bible. He'd had, in his, I saw his Bible after he died, he would date books when he would finish reading them. He'd just put a little date in his Bible. So he'd read through numbers of times, you know. And of course, that was just that Bible. I don't know how many wore out, you know. But you just keep doing it. You keep doing it and doing it and doing it. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching, in other words. In, for the 14th verse, neglect not. What? Neglect not the gift that's in you. Do you think that's maybe one of the problems? We just neglect it. We go for long periods of time and never think about it. There's other things going on, Pastor. There's other things going on in my life. You know, I've got to take a rest from this. No, 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 no. Don't neglect this. Other things you might neglect, but don't neglect this. If you really believe what God says, you won't have to neglect anything important by putting His stuff first, right? If you put His stuff first, you're always gonna come back to the place where you get the full thing at the end. All these things will be added unto you. Don't neglect the gift. In the 15th verse, he says, meditate upon these things. In other words, that's what we think about. When you gave yourself to the Lord, what do you start thinking about? You start thinking about the Lord. Start thinking about Jesus. I meditate about Him. I think about Him. I love to think about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords to be throughout eternity. The truth, the life, the way, the great I am, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Amen. That's just what we do. That's the way we handle things. He says, don't just meditate. But then he says, give yourself wholly, wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Finally, That's being separated unto. Now we've got to be separated from. If we're going to be separated totally unto the things of God and our call, we need to be separated from some things too, don't we? Do you ever think about that? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, and I know you know about this, because the other day I was talking to someone and they said, yeah, Kim gave me this verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We sometimes think, well, our old bunch, that old gang of mine, you know, you remember that old song? That old group I used to run around with, the people I used to, the places we used to go. You know, they'll drag you down. They'll drag you down. I told the story last week. And I'm going to stop right there, except I'm going to do the 17th verse, which says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We talked last week about a man that's now a preacher, but he had been not just a drug addict, but he had been a drug dealer. And he was apparently a very successful drug dealer. And he took drugs, he took all kinds of drugs, until it was said about him that his mind was no longer viable anymore. He couldn't even think right. You couldn't carry on an intelligent conversation with him. But some people got a hold of him and began to live Jesus around him. In fact, it sounds just like what we're talking about. They just discipled him by loving him and just by letting them see the love of God. And eventually, one day, he received the Lord. And he really received him. He said things were really good for a while, but he said, after a while, he says, I thought, well, I've got all these old friends back over there. I ought to go see them and maybe I can lead them to the Lord. He said, before I knew it, I was right back into it. He said, I'd go in and one of them would say, hey, you ought to try this, man. And he said, I'd try it. He said, even though I'd say, no, I don't do that anymore. He said, before long, he said, because I spent time with them, I did it. He said, finally, it came to me. Now remember, this man now is a successful minister of the gospel. And for years and years and years he has been. He never went back. But he said, what finally got me out of it was I had to separate myself from them. He said, I didn't have any choice. I had to come apart and be separate. I had to do it. And when he said, when I did that, he said, then I started being able to live the life that I believed in. So it is with us. If you really want your call to be central in your life, then you're going to have to separate yourself to it. Completely. And you're going to have to lay aside some of the old ways of doing things. You're going to have to quit thinking of your privacy as so precious. Isn't that right? You're going to have to quit thinking that, well, you know, I deserve this time. It's time to retire. Had somebody tell me the other day in the ministry, I put in hard time, but it's time for creature comforts now. You know what the Bible says? Paul says to Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a soldier. And I think it's time for us to all of us say, you know, whatever it takes, I can do it. I can do it. It's worth it. You believe it's worth it? I believe it's worth it. Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you so much. We love you. We honor you and adore you. We praise you. And Lord, we do. We want you to be the first thing we think of in the morning and the last thing we think of at night. But Lord, there's a lot of hours in between. And that's where we just want to live with you all day long. Let every thought and every one of us, Lord, be upon you all the time. Whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let it be so, Father. Let it be so in my life that my very... Existence on this earth will be separated unto you, separated unto my call. And Father, though I know where I am and where you've set me, I realize that I haven't arrived and there's more. There's more. And Lord, I don't know where you're going to take me and what you're going to do with me, but I want to be ready at any time. And Lord, for all of my brothers and all of my sisters in this church, Lord, I pray that same commitment level. Whatever Whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. We'll be obedient to the call of God. More than be obedient, we're separated to it. We're giving ourselves wholly unto you. We're not going to neglect the gift of God that's in us anymore. We repent for that, and we will put it first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you. We praise you. We praise you. Lift your hands. Now Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Nothing missing, nothing broken. In Jesus' name, amen.